Morning, everyone. My name's Evan, and Caroline's my wife. My three boys are back there, if you haven't met them. And I've been married for, I think it's 10 years this year. 10 years is a long time.
Last year, sorry.
We didn't make it yet.
June.
Here we go.
When's conflict resolution? 10 years. So I picked up this topic last time, actually, and I was just really excited to remind myself and really just go over biblically, like, what is the role of a husband? And so this time coming through, I'm still not arrived, obviously. None of us are, but it's just such a good reminder of, like, what are we called to do as husbands? What are we called biblically to do as husbands? I think we kind of get in the groove of things, and I know I do, and just kind of operating as you operate. So it's just so good to go back to the Word and see, like, what has God called us to? And so it's been challenging for sure to go through this. And my confidence ultimately is not in, like, my ability or what, how far I've come or how the Lord has changed me, but really in God's Word and His Spirit. And so, I just pray that this would be a time where we can all look at the Word and just be encouraged by it. I want to start with just two foundations for the husband's role. On your handout, there's two foundations. And the first is that before marriage, we're actually just created, right? We're created before God. We are creation by God to be His image bearers. And so Genesis 1, 26 and 27, God created us in His image. And so mankind comes before marriage. So that means the primary responsibility of every person, whether before marriage, while you're married, is to glorify God as being His image bearer. We're called to glorify God. And so that's in creation, and then we see even in the institution of marriage, that as God calls a man to leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, it says in Ephesians 5, 31 to 32. You can turn there in Ephesians 5, because we'll be going through a lot of Ephesians 5. And it says right after that, that this mystery is profound. And he says, I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. And so we see this mystery that basically keys us in to the reason for marriage, God's design for marriage. And that is that we would experience God's grace in marriage and His love, and we would reflect His grace. And so we can say this simply, that marriage is, in a sense, putting the gospel on display. That we're putting God's love on display through Christ. And so God's intent we see in the foundation of marriage is that, one, that all of creation is created for His glory, and then, two, that marriage is created for His glory. That God, in this mysterious and now made revealed way, marriage exalts Christ. Marriage shows the love of Christ. And so those are the two foundations as we look at the roles of husband. So as we get into the roles of husband, if you turn to Ephesians 5, we'll be looking first at Ephesians 5, 22 to 24. Can someone read that?
Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands.
Yeah. So we're looking at these roles in Ephesians 5 of the husband, and I would say there's five roles. If we boil it down, I would say that there's two main ones. There's one is the husband's called to lead, and then the second main one is the husband's called to love. And there's different aspects of love. But the first one is to lead. And as Albert read in Ephesians 5:23, it says, for the husband is the head of the wife, right? The husband is the head of the wife. And so this role is given by God, and it's not a suggestion. It's not a culturally dependent a role that we've been given. It's something that God has given to us. It's not something that a husband might do or could do or might not want to take responsibility for. It's something we're all called to do as husbands. We as husbands are called to lead. We're called to initiate and to direct the family in the practical and spiritual matters. And really, there's two frameworks in Christianity understanding these roles. There's the egalitarian framework that would say that really we have equal value as man and woman, but there's no distinction in the role. There's an equality of role totally. But as we would believe and we would teach here and we would see here in Ephesians 5, that we believe there's a complementarian role. That the husband and wife, we agree also that they're equal in value, and dignity, but there is a distinction in role. There is a difference in role, that these roles work to complement each other, that the husband is called to lead and the wife is called to submit. And really, it's hard. I think that word is charged, and I think the next teaching will get into that submission. But we see in the Bible, and we can't escape from what the Bible says. We must submit ourselves to the Bible that this is what God has called us to, that the husband is called to lead. And so what does that leadership kind of look like? One thing for sure we'll go over is what that leadership is not. And so that's the next part, is just what is this leadership not mean? And the first thing is that this leadership cannot and is not sinful. In no way can this leadership be sinful. A husband has been given the authority to lead, but he is not allowed to lead his wife into sin. If you look at Ephesians 5:22, it says, "Wives, submit to your husbands, to your own husbands, as to the Lord." And so this is the limitation of the submission of a wife, as to the Lord. And so if the husband leads outside of God's command, outside of God's will, he is not to be followed. God is to be followed above man. And as we looked at the foundational principles, we are called to glorify God above all else. And so to be led into sin, to follow man into sin, is not a legitimate form of leadership. The two other common pitfalls that men, husbands may fall into and are dangerous is one is to neglect our role as husbands. And we see this in our lives. I think this is, if we were to pick one, neglect, or the other one, to be domineering, this is probably the one I fall into most. It's that we would be, by our sinful flesh, maybe lazy or busy or selfish. Maybe we even have good things, work and ministry, that would distract us from the roles that we have been called to. And so we can neglect our role to be a leader in the family. We see this as a bad example in Adam. And so we see in Genesis 3. Genesis 3, we see, obviously, the fall. And Adam, instead of leading his wife, he stands passively by as Eve takes the fruit, right? And you might think, like, oh, Eve took the fruit, she was deceived by Satan, and then she went and found Adam. But if you look at Genesis 3:6 says this. So the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to her eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise. She took of its fruit, and she ate. And she gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. And so Adam stood there and watched as his wife ate of the tree. Adam stood there and did not lead his wife as she took of the fruit. And so he subjected his leadership. And really, this is the reversal of sin, in that as men under God, we are to listen to God. We are to heed God's call. We are to lead our wives, and we are to glorify God as a couple. But instead, this great reversal is that Satan comes up and he deceives Eve, and Eve, therefore, gives to Adam, and both of them, therefore, sin against God. And so this is what happens when we sin. This is what happens when we turn against God's order, turn against God's call for us as husbands to lead. And worse than that, not only did Adam sin in not leading, but then he doesn't take responsibility, right? God comes to him in the garden. He walks in the garden. He calls. And we see the headship of man, because God, it says, the Lord God called to the man. He called to Adam. He comes to Adam because he is the head. And he says, where are you? And he asks him, did you eat of the tree? And then in Genesis 3:12, the man says, he didn't say, yes, I did. I own it. I bear it. No, he says, the woman you gave to me, to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate. And so again, he fails to lead. He fails to protect his wife. And so, yeah, like I said, we know this. I think as men, it is easy to fall into neglect of our roles. It's easy to be filled with the good things and just distractions and just to come home. It's hard to be, we want to disengage from life. We want to, it's hard to be engaged, to shepherd our children, to love our wives, to let devotional time slide in our families, to not prioritize time with our wives. To not take that time to check with our wives how they're doing. And it's just important to ask ourselves, and somewhat painful for sure sometimes, to ask ourselves, am I fulfilling the God-given role to lead? And so I'm just thankful that we have the opportunity to look at this and just examine ourselves and remember that, like, God is really calling us to do this work. And so the first one is to neglect our role. The second is to domineer. And we see this, that we can not only neglect our role, but we can also be domineering in our role. So this is the other pitfall of fulfilling our leadership. Yes, the husband has been given the role to lead, for sure. But there is a danger that the husband can abuse this role, to take this role and to supersede it. If you turn in Ephesians 5:25 again. So right after the husband, right after the wife has been commanded in her role, and really the husband in his headship. A lot of theologians, a lot of commentators, they would say that this is a section of what would be called household codes. And so in the Roman times, there were laws like this for husbands and wives and masters and slaves. And they would have expected this. They would have understood this. It's just instruction for people and how they are to live. And so they would have said, yes, the wife should submit. For the people in the Roman times, they would have expected that Paul would then turn to the husband and say to the husband, you must demand service. You must rule over your wife. But it's interesting that how Paul turns. In 5:25, instead of turning and saying, husbands, rule over your wives, or husbands, demand service, or demand servanthood, he says, husbands, love your wives, right? Husbands, love your wives. And so in no way are we called to be domineering, in no way. This is really a revolutionary turn in that time. If you look at Colossians 3:19, if someone can turn there and read Colossians 3:19.
Husbands, love your wives, and do not be harsh with them.
Yeah, so we're called to love our wives again and not be harsh with them. And then one more is 1 Peter 3:7.
Likewise, husbands, you live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered.
Yeah, so these verses make it so clear that a husband is to lead, but not in a domineering way. Not in a way that would subvert his wife's dignity or value. And really, this is the argument, I think, of the egalitarian structure. People who abide by that, they would say that because we have an inequality of roles, that creates an inequality of value. And that inequality of value, they would say, leads to an abuse of power, or a possible abuse of power. And yes, as complementarians, abiding by God's word, we must say, and knowing the sinful flesh, that's a possibility. That's definitely a possibility in the sinful flesh. But at the same time, we don't just throw that out because of fear, because of culture, because of even bad experiences. We can't throw that out because we see God's word, and we see it so clearly, that this is what God has called us to. But at the same time, we must make it clear that the word cannot be twisted to mean this. The word cannot be twisted to mean that a husband should be dominating. A husband should never lead by fear or manipulation or coercion, oppression, to be harsh or to be abusive. And so we just want to make that clear, that this is not what we mean by leading or headship. And if a husband does lead in such a way, he is in sin. A good practice that I've heard of and just been really thankful for is, really just the Christian life. We need to commit to real fellowship with others. We need to be open about how our lives are going, how our disagreements are going, and have real accountability. Robert Jones is a pastor. He's a biblical counselor. He was one of my professors. And he said this, that when he counsels premarital couples, he gave this advice to them that they would agree in premarital counseling for whatever unresolved disagreement that they would come to, that they would never prevent their spouse from going to someone else. And so just having that door open, that you would allow others into your life, of course not to have gossip or just have slander, but to be able to grow, to be able to be held accountable. And so it's just a way for us to think about, do we try to keep that control over wives in that way? And is that really what we're called to do? And clearly, no, we're not. We're called to love our wives. We see it's because there are pitfalls, it's so important to know what godly leadership is. It's so important to know what our roles are. And so what does that look like? We're going to turn to loving. And this is what the Lord has called us through Paul in Ephesians 5. He repeats this three times. You're called to love your wife. Called to love your wife. And so the first one is that we're called to love our wives with a selfless love. A selfless love. Ephesians 5:25. Can someone read Ephesians 5:25?
Husbands, Love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her.
Yeah. And so we're called to love as Christ loved the church. And that's such a high calling, right? To love, to lay down ourselves for our wives. And we think about this, that Jesus died, and how did he die? He died selflessly. There was no inherent value that we brought to him ever, and yet he died for us, right? This is the highest act of selfless love ever known. This is the only pure act of selfless love ever, that Christ has done this for us, that he came down and we never will add to his essential glory. He is glorious in and of himself. Christ declares his own purpose for coming in Matthew 20:25-28. We'll read Matthew 20:28, if someone can read Matthew 20:28. Maybe Albert.
Matthew 20:28. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many.
Yeah. So we just see that this is Christ's heart, to come and to serve selflessly, and just have this selfless love for us. And God knows this. God knows that we are bent in ourselves to care for ourselves, to think about ourselves, to love ourselves. This is why multiple times Paul calls in Ephesians 5 the husband to love his wife as himself, to love his wife as his own body. And really, this echoes the second great command, right? That we would love our neighbor as ourselves. And this is what the Lord calls us to as husbands, to love our wives selflessly. And I think we know this. I think this is something that most men I've talked to, when you get into a relationship, when you get into marriage, you just realize how quickly, like, how selfish we are, how much we live in our own minds, in our own hearts, and really, because before you're independent, you have no one to disagree with yourself, right? I think one thing we disagree with is, like, when you get home from a trip, it's like, should we unpack the suitcases now? And I'm like, no, like, we gotta go to sleep, like, we're tired, so if it was me, I'd be like, no, let's just leave it, it's okay, should we wash the dishes? They're like, no, we'll do it tomorrow. You know, do you want to watch this game or whatever? And if it was me, I'm just like, yeah, that's a great idea. We just see, like, how without our wives, it is easy. But when we come to be married, when we come even with preferences, not just on top of that sin, we see it is so hard to be selfless. And as you have kids, you know, your kids wake up in the middle of the night, and it's the big question of, like, who's going to get up? And who's going to get out of bed? And just turning to each other, like, who's gonna, you know, is my wife awake? Or, yeah, so you have to make those decisions. Like, am I going to selflessly give up myself to my wife? But this is what the Lord calls us to selfless humility to give up our lives for our wives. 1 Corinthians 13:5, that whole section is great, but 13:5 says, love, it is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way, right? And so we are called to give up our own way. We're called to not be prideful in our preferences, in our desires. We're called to serve and love and build up our wife. And really, selfishness and pride, and these are such terrible, terrible sins that wreak havoc in our heart. And I think these are two things that are so closely tied and really will destroy a marriage, right? And unfortunately, we've seen that happen in people's lives. And so we see this call to put on selfless love. The second thing is that we are called to protect as husbands. We're called to protect as husbands. So husbands, we're called to love as Christ loved the church and gave himself up sacrificially to protect our wives. We're called to do this as Christ has done for us. And so this means protecting our wives, being aware of the spiritual needs of our family, taking the initiative to see the dangers in our family. And some practical things that this might look like is just encouraging your wife in the midst of her struggle, her sin struggle, or season of discouragement. It could mean supporting her, protecting your wife from burnout and the frustration of taking care of young kids, or just even having a busy schedule that would take away from you both committing to your roles at home, to the spiritual growth that your family needs. And a big one is just going to your wife to reconcile with her, protecting your marriage from bitterness, protecting your marriage from Ephesians 4, just the sun going down on your anger. And probably the most important one, and the one that we can constantly be doing, is just giving ourselves to pray for our wife. Pray for our marriage every day. Praying the Lord's Prayer that we would not be led into temptation and that we would hallow his name above all else. So we're called to protect our wife and our family. spiritually. The next one is that we're called to provide for our family. Provide for our family. And this is that we're called to nourish and cherish our wives. Maybe, Nate, can you read Ephesians 5, 28 to 30?
So husbands also ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body.
Yeah. So husbands are called to provide for their wives, to nourish their wives. And this is not just in a transactional way. I think sometimes we see that in some families, that you see the husband works and works and works, and it's like, how could you not feel that I love you? I provide for you. I give you a roof under, you know, you can live in. I provide for you. And that's my love. And but not only are we called to nourish, but it says we're called to cherish in a tender way. And the only other time this word cherish is used is in 1 Thessalonians 2:7. I'll read it. He says, this is Paul talking to the Thessalonians, and he says, we prove to be gentle among you as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. And so we just see that this tenderness puts much more color to the word, to the understanding of providing. We're not just this cold providing, but it's a tender way. It's a way that we would love our wives in providing for them. And so for sure this can mean physically providing for our wives and our family. 1 Timothy 5:8 says, if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. And so physically, for sure, we're called to provide for our wives, provide for our family. But also practically. Practically, we can consider how to encourage our wives, to cherish them, to delight in our wife, to take interest in what they're interested in. And for me, that means like drinking boba with Caroline, or like going out or watching a show that... I don't know, what did we watch last night? You Got Mail or something, and then Caroline will fall asleep and I'll finish it. Just finding ways that your wife would feel loved, finding ways that you can encourage her, even practically. And of course, spiritually, we're also called to do this. June, would you mind reading Ephesians 5, 25 to 27?
Love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish.
Yeah. And so spiritually, we're called to provide for our wives. We see that the goal of Christ for the church is clearly the holiness of the church, the sanctification of the church. In the same way, you know, we're not doing that work. We can't reach into our wife's heart and change it, but Christ can. And in the same way, we have the chief goal of our husband leadership and love for our wife is the spiritual well-being of our wife. That's what we're aiming towards, the same as Christ. This means making every effort to support our wife spiritually, to give her time and space to pursue the Lord, to lift her up when she is discouraged, and to encourage her in the faith. That should be the main priority of our lives in provision. Tom, would you mind reading 1 Thessalonians 5:14? Yeah. 1 Thessalonians 5:14.
And we exhort you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are to die, comfort the discouraged, help the weak, be patient with everyone.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, this is just a short example of what that love might look like. Love might look like at times admonishing, that love might look like at many times encouraging, helping, and in all things being patient. For sure. And so it just takes a lot of wisdom for us as husbands to discern at the right time what the right kind of ministry is for our wife in the specific situation that she is. But to the end of sanctification, the end of growing in Christ and in Christ-likeness. And so the last role is that we would have a priority and we would prioritize the one flesh union. And so if you turn back to Ephesians 5, 31 to 33, Ephesians 5, 31 to 33, I'll read this one. It says, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And so we see two things. One is that there is clearly a priority for us to prioritize our wife. To prioritize our wife above friends, coworkers, hobbies, even ministry. We are called to prioritize our wife, and our wife should be the closest, most intimate partner, the most enjoyable relationship that we have, right? Our wife should be our best friend, our confidant in everything that we should find in our wife and in loving her. We are called to make her a priority. The second thing is that we are called to this one flesh union. And so really, in everything we share, all in life, not just your bank account, right? Not just your schedule, but your joys are united, your sorrows are united, your life is united. And so sorrows, again, might look like coming home, and you're coming home from a hard day of work, and you're tired, and you're thinking about all the things that have happened, and the moment you walk in the door, you know, your kids are running around, and your wife is just like, man, I've been having this hard day, I really want to talk about it. And the one thing, like, often I'm like, I just want to take a shower and rest. But sometimes, like, Caroline will even follow me into the shower and be like, hey, let's talk about this. And I'm like, oh, yeah, it's just, but just for me, recognizing, like, this is an opportunity. Like, we are one flesh. I need to be caring about what she's caring about. Her bad days are my bad days. Like, her challenges are my challenges. And for men especially, I think just being reminded of this, that, like, life is not all about us, right? Life is not all about our important career or our important hobby or our ministry. And just recognizing we are one flesh. And I think sometimes just kind of things creep into our minds where it's like, that work may be not as important or not as stressful. Or yeah, I have to go pay bills. But just remembering, like, yeah, we are one flesh. We're in this together. We're aiming towards Christ's glory in all things, in childbearing, in the house, in work. And so... just a way to really express that love is to be interested, to take interest, to encourage your wife, and to not neglect that value or just that leading, to encourage our wife. The other thing is just taking union in joys that we have, taking interest in your wife's desires, her interests, her joys, her even hobbies and things. I think we shared, yeah, we'll go up to Boba. I've watched way more UCLA basketball than I ever thought I would. just fun things like that, where, you know, we ran a half marathon a few years ago and destroyed me, but Caroline loved every minute of it. And so, and she's done the same. You know, we've gotten to other things like snowboarding things in the past. But, yeah, it's just a joy to, like, really be able to be united and find joy in one another. And really, I think that's a Christ-like joy and love, that we can find so much joy in the other person having joy. And so that's what we're aiming towards. And so those are the five things. If you look back at the paper, those are the five roles I think really we're called to. If you summarize them, it would be leading your wife and loving your wife. And within loving your wife, there are four: selflessly loving your wife, protecting your wife sacrificially, providing for her and nourishing and cherishing, and prioritizing the union of the one flesh. And so with that said, I think, it is just hard to sacrificially love, and there is a high calling that we're called to lead and to love as Christ has loved and led the church. That's such a high calling. And some of you might think to yourself, like, man, this is impossible, and it is impossible without Christ. Maybe if we reflect upon it, maybe there's some regret of, like, man, I wish I could do these things better. I haven't cherished my wife as much as I could. I haven't prioritized her. I haven't provided spiritually maybe this year. But two encouragements for husbands. One is that our hope is not in us, right? Our hope is ultimately in Christ. And the first is that as we abide in Christ, he will strengthen us to carry out his roles. John 15:5, it says, Jesus says, I am the vine and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, apart from Jesus, you can do nothing. And so we have this great hope that as we abide in Christ, as we spiritually feed upon the word each day, as we abide and walk in the Spirit and abide in the Spirit, that we can bear fruit by God's grace. And that should be the priority of our life as husbands, spiritually coming before the Lord to grow each day. 1 Corinthians 11:1, Paul calls the Corinthians, he says, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. And so we have this great hope that as we imitate Christ, then we are worthy and we will benefit our wives as we abide in Christ. The second is that, it's very similar, is that Jesus will accomplish his will. He is the one who is set out to do this, and he will accomplish it. If Ephesians 5:25-27, the goal of Christ is to love the church, to give himself up for her, to sanctify her and make her spotless and holy. And we see that all this work is done by Christ. He is the one who does it. And so we have this great hope in what Christ has done. He has saved and he will sanctify. And so we must remember that we're not the Savior, right? Christ is, and we need to daily not only abide in Christ, but also point our wife to the Lord, committing to pray for her and fulfilling our role. And so I just want to end with this commenting, this comment by Kent Hughes. And I'll read this. He says, I think it's on the second page of your handout. He says, then there is the earthly marital picture. He says, it is of a woman who throughout her life has grown to be ever more like Christ. Her salvation and sanctification are solely due to the work of Christ. Nevertheless, a prominent instrument in her progressive sanctification has been her loving husband. He has been a humble partner in developing her beauty. And then he asks, how did this come about? He says, he was a man in whom the word of God richly dwelled. Colossians 3:16. As God's word and spirit filled him, he lived out the ethics of the kingdom. As her loving head, he served her and prayed for her and adored her with unconditional love. His authenticity encouraged her onward and upward in her beauty of soul. All was and is of Christ the bridegroom. He is the one who did it all. But the sanctifying love of the husband was an effective instrument in Christ's hands. And so, yeah, just such an encouragement for us brothers as we seek to fulfill our roles as husbands is that we would pray and that we would work hard to be instruments in Christ's hands, to love our wives and to honor the Lord. And so, yeah, let me pray for us to that end. Father, we thank you first and foremost that you have loved us, that you have loved the church and gave yourself up. Christ gave himself up for us. We thank you, Lord, that we have this great example in Christ. We have this great motivation in Christ. We have a great power in Christ to fulfill the roles that you've called us to. And I just pray that as we look at these roles, as we consider them as husbands and wives, considering our husband's roles, we just pray that you would help us, Lord, to come before you and to continue to grow in them, and that you would use us, Lord, as we come near and abide with you. We thank you, Lord, for your grace, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Cool. Thank you.
Thanks.